Welcome to No Longer Conformed, my online preaching and teaching ministry. We're studying the book of James, True Faith. In this session, we'll be looking at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, the purpose of tests. Faith without works cannot be called faith. It's dead. And a dead faith is worse than no faith at all. Faith must work. It must produce. It must be visible. Verbal faith is not enough. Mental faith is insufficient. Faith must move into action. Faith and practical experience must merge. True faith works. True faith endures trials. True faith obeys God's word. True faith produces doers. True faith has no prejudice. True faith controls the tongue. True faith acts with wisdom. True faith resists the devil. And true faith patiently awaits Christ's return. The New Testament book of James is a book about true faith. It's divided into three sections. There's the first section, which referred to as the test of faith, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Then the characteristics of faith, chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 5 and verse 6. And then the third section is the triumph of faith. Verses chapter 5, verse 7 to chapter 5, verse 20. So the test of faith section, the first section, it deals with the purpose of tests and the source of temptation. It's the development of faith and the response of faith. And then the characteristics of faith section, it deals with outward expression of an inner faith. So, in other words, it's works of faith and the reality of faith. And then the third, the triumph of faith section, deals with patiently awaiting Christ's return, praying for the afflicted and confronting the sinning brother. It's the power of faith and the reassurance of faith. Listen, a genuine faith will produce real changes in a believer's life. Key passages in this book are chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, and chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. And chapter 1 is a key to the Christian life, dealing with testing and temptation. And when you're dealing with testing and temptation, what is the proper response? Well, we learned that the proper response for testing and temptation is joy. And by the way, who is this James anyway? And how would you prove who this James is? Well, if you're going to seek to prove who this James is who wrote this book, you must use sound principles of interpretation. First, you got to look at the genre or the type of literature that it is to understand whether it's symbolic or whether it's a literal narrative, prophecy, a parable. So, genre, which is the type of literature. Second, internal evidence. What does the scripture say itself about who this James is? And then the third is external evidence, the evidence of history, the evidence of tradition. A good study Bible will be helpful, but examine their arguments. Don't just accept what the study Bible writer or the commentary writer has to say, but just understand what their arguments are and where they, how they form those arguments before you just accept them. So, the type of literature, the genre, the internal evidence, what Scripture says about it itself, and then the external evidence, history and tradition. James chapter 1 and verse 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Who is James? Well, one thing we know is that James is the brother of Jude. In Jude's letter, in Jude 1, and we say Jude 1, we don't say Jude chapter 1, verse 1. We say Jude 1 because there's only one chapter. There's just a number of verses, and that's it. Another book that's like that is Paul's letter to Philemon. So Jude 1 reads, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you something. Jude, in his greeting, identifies himself as the brother of James. Listen, name dropping is something that people do, but name dropping only matters if the person that's referenced is well known. So obviously, this James that Jude says he's the brother of would be well known by the readers of this letter. So James is the brother of Jude. James is also the brother of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or Jude? And then the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul was talking about going up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. He said this in Galatians 1:19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So Paul knew that this James was, while being also important as a leader in the church, that he was the brother of the Lord. He was Jesus' brother. And then there's tradition of the early church, the external evidence. So internal evidence talks about it, who he was, that he's the brother of Jesus, the brother of Jude. But the tradition of the early church, the external evidence, historical or tradition, it helped the book to be included in the New Testament canon. Those group of books that make up the New Testament. Because it's closer to biblical time, and the closer to biblical time, it's more reliable. So, similarities of the book's languages, similarities of the book's language in Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 29, which is the account of the Jerusalem Council that was led by James. James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 talks to this. It says, these all gathered, in Acts 1:14, this is right at the beginning, before Pentecost, when they were all gathering for prayer, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then if you go to Acts chapter 12, verse 17, but motioning to them with his hands to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. And then there's in Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 29, as we mentioned, the text of the Jerusalem Council. And then in Acts 21, in verse 18, it says, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now, consider what this leader has written about genuine or true faith. I remember my physical experience when I used to go back for early football practice in high school, where I played for a year, part of a second year. But I remember going back for early football practice, and man, that was all about stretching the muscles, strengthening them. Let me tell you, from the summer, being off in the summer, to coming into that new early practices, man, it was painful. You go out there and work out during those practice sessions, and the next morning, you had trouble getting out of bed, because those muscles, having been stretched out there in the practice, are now sore. It's painful. It's stretching them, but it's also working them and strengthening them. Listen, stretching our faith strengthens it, the same way that muscles are strengthened by stretching them. So God is about stretching our faith. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The logic here is great. Test results in maturity. So then, count it all joy, since it's going to grow you. Tests of faith activate patience. Patience works for maturity. Maturity lacks nothing. That's the process. See how easy this process is? Or is it that easy? Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Well, these verses 2 through 4 introduce the passage encouraging growth, and then in verse 12, it reveals the promise of reward for those who grow. And then verses 5 through 11 are in the middle of this faith passage. So you got those first few verses that encourage growth. You've got the last verse of this passage, verse 12, promising reward for growing. And then right in between those bookends is this passage all about faith. Let's take a look at that, because how do we let patience do its work? Which is what it's telling us. Let patience do its work, that we may grow, that we may be complete. Well, verses 5 through 11 are the key. And there are two requirements for faith to succeed. First, we need wisdom. Look at verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. And it will be, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Look at these pairs of words. Driven and tossed. Double-minded. Sometimes biblical, sometimes unbiblical. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And then if you go further on in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why is wisdom needed for tests? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We need wisdom to find the way of escape from temptation. So we need wisdom. And second, we need humility. Look at verse 9 down to verse 11. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but let the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade in his pursuits. Will fade away in his pursuits. The poor man is better than the rich man. And why is that? Well, because the poor man recognizes his need for God. The rich man often has a tendency to lean on himself, not easily seeing that same need for God. He must be humbled first that he can see his real state. Without humility, there's a tendency to handle tests without patience, not recognizing them as good, or with joy, as it said earlier. There's an example in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 down to verse 26. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And so he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." See, the challenge for us is to learn to view tests of faith differently. See tests of faith as chances to grow, sort of spiritual growth spurts. Humbly depend on the Lord and seek God's wisdom. The tests will come. You can be sure of that. You don't have to worry about the test coming. It's never not a question of if, it's a question of when. One of my seminary professors said, there will be a test on the designated date. He said, study and be prepared. If you don't study, go get a sausage biscuit from Hardee's and enjoy it, because it will prepare you just as much. Are you ready for the tests of your faith? Have you studied? Are you reading the Bible regularly? Are you in prayer fellowship with God? If not, go get a biscuit. You have a great day.